Doing our Bible study in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. And we read this part last week, but we didn't continue in the study of it because it is quite a lengthy study. I don't imagine we'll finish it even tonight. But I want to finish reading chapter 4 because to teach on this, it all kind of goes together. It's not one verse before the other. It is just a mixture to bring out the organization. I made up another chart that will help you to understand this. We'll pass this out. It also takes me a lot longer in this Bible study to try to present it to you in such a way that it will become alive to you, and if it's alive to you, you'll be able to help others with this. This chart has the complete organization that takes place immediately after the rapture, the catching away of the church, the bride of Christ. This is what is brought out in Daniel and brought out here in this chapter of Revelation. I want to read, as you are getting your charts here, and we'll be going into it, I want to read the rest of this chapter, if you'll join in with me, and follow it in your Bible, starting from verse 3, because we'll be going into this entire portion of Scripture tonight. So from verse 3, after the rapture has taken place, when John sees he has went up, and this is what he sees. The same thing that we too will also see when that takes place. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, or these are thrones, the actual meaning of this word. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts. The American Standard Version brings it out actually clearer. It is 4 living ones, or living creatures, instead of beasts. This is not the same original word as the beast that we see in chapter 6. But this is the meaning of 4 living ones, of power. That's the reason for the word beast. Full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The reason I needed to read all of this, we certainly will be going into it at a later time also. This is the organization of the saints set in as they have received their rewards according to their positions with God. We read that last week. If you will take your chart now for just a minute, we find the central one, of course, is 1, which is Jesus Christ. And from this, we see the wheels within the wheel. We're finding the saints of God after the rapture continuing in their work. The closest one is, according to the scripture here in verse 6, is the living creatures, the 4 living creatures, because they are in the midst of the throne and round about it. We find the next are the 24 elders. these are sitting round about the throne. Then you have the horsemen. Then you have the angels. The other is a continuing of the same thing, all of it. We'll go into this one at a time, maybe, as we are studying this portion of the scripture. The entire first chapter of Ezekiel is another picture that Ezekiel was given of this time that takes place immediately after the rapture. He was shown this wheel in the middle of the wheels. If you'll turn with me, we'll read this first, Ezekiel, the first chapter. It's the entire first chapter because it is such an important part. This is showing the glory of God and of His bride, His church. This goes for right now, today, where we are also, because it shows that the one that is in the bride, they make no moves without it being a move that God says move. When God says go, you go. God says stay, you stay. When God says speak, you speak. And when He says be quiet, you be quiet. And you do all things according to Him, because as the scripture teaches, He is the head of this body. The body that is Christ cannot do anything by itself. It gets all of its orders from right up here in the head. A body that goes off without the head's directions in the natural is a dead body. So if you go out of what Christ is leading, you are at that time outside of the body. You are not following the head. Now, this is in the natural. That's exactly what it's talking about. So I want to read this with this chart. Maybe it helps you to see it. This chart of the wheels and the wheels, I put it with something that you could understand in showing this entire group or the organized bride as such. This is the entire body of the bride here, right after the rapture. Now this in Ezekiel is showing this. Remember, as in Revelation, John is using earthy words to describe what he sees. He can't even put names to it. He's just trying to describe it. And Ezekiel, we're finding much of the same thing. It's like this. He tried to, as the word beast is used to depict power, the power. So are many of these words here that we find in these verses. It might help you to understand, while you can do all that you are called to do, while you still can hear, we have the scripture that we read before in the New Testament that says that whatever your calling is, that's what you do. If you're called to teach, then teach. If you're called to evangelize, then evangelize. If you're called to be a helper, then help. Whatever your calling is, that is what you need to be doing right then. Reading from verse 1, chapter 1, it's the entire chapter. And try to envision, it is what we're seeing here in this chart. This is just the names that we understand them by right now. This is what Ezekiel saw also. It said, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month. You can always look back and pinpoint exactly that great experience in God, can't you? I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. This is the same thing when John said, and I looked up, and a voice said, come on up. He is seeing these things, except Ezekiel's is seeing them from earth. John went up and looked down. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself catching upon itself. This fire was this part of the wheel upon a wheel it saw. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And he's trying to describe this miracle, this supernatural happening. Keep that in mind. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This is identical original word to the four beasts in Revelation. The four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. He's trying to describe this glorious supernatural vision he had with natural words. So that's why like as, instead of saying this is what it was, he's just describing the appearance of this. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Every one had four faces and every one had four wings. Their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. Now, this isn't describing a monstrosity. It is describing a heavenly vision with natural words. He's just trying to put it in something that makes sense if you envision it. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. They were divided. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their body. They went every one straight forward, whether the spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, he's trying to put it into words, and there are no words. So he's just trying to describe a great supernatural appearance of the glorious bride. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire, the glory of God, and like the appearance of lamps, the great light that goes out from the bride. It went up and down among the living creatures. This light was in these living creatures, remember. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned. They went back and forth as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth. It wasn't a wheel like a car or an old wagon or something like this. This is a portion of this wheel that we're seeing here, these living creatures. One wheel was upon the earth. Part of it was touching the earth, the living creatures, by the living creatures, with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work. Listen carefully to this because it's what applies in Revelation. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. You can't describe work as a color, can you? But neither could he describe this supernatural happening with a natural word. And the four had one likeness. There was only the one bride, the one body. And their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. This is still describing the raptured bride. And we have here the wheel within the middle of the wheels. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. The power in the ability of this wheel. And their rings, or the stakes of these rings, whatever, were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. These are part of it. The wheels being the work, the bride being the living creatures. And whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. And thither was their spirit to go, the same as the spirit led. They followed. the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of terrible crystal. This doesn't mean terrible as in bad. It means as in the strength, the power, the looks, stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight the one towards the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. There was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. This is the heavens, when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds in the day of rain. He's seeing the same thing, the rainbow that's over the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. See, he comes right out and says, what I'm trying to describe to you is the glory of God and his people. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Let's turn back now to Revelation, fourth chapter, that we just read. And this is the same thing. We'll begin to go in this. Again, in this chart that you have, we find that Jesus Christ is the head, and then begin the wheels. We'll go into this some tonight, but let's try to start with this beginning here. In verse 3, the rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, we have here John talking about this. He said, he that sat there, there is no attempt on John's part to name, much less describe, absolute deity. You can't do it. John could see only the beauty and the brilliance of the power and the glory of God. And as Ezekiel did, he tries to describe this with the colors, with the brightest thing he knew, which is the fire and the glory of colors. The rainbow means, both of these mentioned this rainbow because it's a very important part of it. The rainbow is the seal of God's promise. It's in reminding him as well as reminding the people on earth. This promise was to all generations and to all times that the earth would not again be totally destroyed. Remember his promise to Noah. It's to be redeemed. There are two ways of purging to redeem. Does anyone know what these two ways are? You're right with one of them, but think of the simplest means of purging that Christ shed for us, the blood and the fire. So there's these two means, blood and fire. People may be purged by blood, but the earth must be purged by fire. The nations that refuse the blood will be the ones that pass through the fire. I want to read the promise so that you'll understand what he's saying. I had heard many years before I studied it myself that God promised he'd never destroy this earth again by water, but he'll destroy it by fire. But that's not what it says. God will never again destroy every living creature upon this earth except his own, as he didn't then, as he did in the flood. He does not say, I won't ever destroy it again by water, but I'm going to do it by fire. What's the difference? Destroying is destroying. He means what he says. He'll never again destroy the entire earth with all of its creatures in it. Turn to Genesis, the 8th chapter. Let's see what his actual promise with this rainbow being the sign of that promise forever. Genesis 8 and verse 21. Now after Noah had come out, and only he, his family, and two of every clean beast and fowl of the earth was left, he had destroyed every living thing upon this earth except those in the ark. And when the rapture takes place, he does not destroy every living creature in this earth. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor when Noah offered up worship to God. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold, heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And he doesn't say, I won't destroy it by water, but I will by fire. That's something people pick up and pass along and say, well, it says he'll never destroy it by water, but they'll destroy it by fire. He doesn't say that. He said he never will again, doesn't he? So this is exactly what he means, just what he's saying. This promise is what we are seeing at this time of the rapture. It is there as the bride goes up, and it is portraying exactly that. We're not going to be like Noah and ride it out and every living creature be destroyed off the face of this earth. It's not going to happen that way, although sin is eradicated from the world. It will not totally be destroyed. We see that all the nations will have to pass through the fire. Let's read some portions of scripture on this, starting in 2 Peter chapter 3 and reading from verse 9. All of these scriptures you'll see are pertaining or speaking about the catching away of the bride, the day that we're living in, coming so close to. Says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is much like was said of Noah in Noah's day, that the earth was utterly destroyed by the flood. But it wasn't destroyed and then made new again. It was simply cleansed by the fire. The earth was still there. This is what happens, only it happens in a different way. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's not a new earth, and it's not even new heavens. It's redeemed earth and redeemed heavens. Just as this earth is still the same earth that was here before the flood, it was just washed away all that was on it. Turn back to Revelation, and let's turn the 6th chapter. And here we're seeing in parts of this, every one of the 7 last plagues carries fire. Every one of the 7 last plagues carries fire. Verse 14, chapter 6 of Revelation says, the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Revelation 8 and verse 7, The first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. Revelation 8 and 10 drop on down. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. Revelation 16:8-9. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. As I said, every one of the seven last plagues carried fire. The earth is literally on fire, as he shows us in the one part we read in Peter. But the fire, according here to Revelation, does not come to all parts of the earth at the same time. It's a third part of the earth. He does this, a third part of the earth, and a third part of the earth. It doesn't happen all at one time. So people will live through these purgings by fire, even though it eventually will cover all of the earth. It won't be all in one spot, all at one time. The scripture teaches us that the nations are still here when it's all over with. A lot of them will be destroyed. Great multitudes in the millions of people will be burned. But the nations will still be here. There will still be a remnant to enter into the 1,000 years of peace. Many, many will die. That's true. But God will keep his promise to never again totally destroy all of mankind and every living thing. The rainbow is round about the throne to remind him of this in chapter 4. Going back here to this portion of Scripture, 4 and verse 3, there was, and we read the same thing in Ezekiel, a rainbow round about the throne of this living God. Do you have any questions up until this time on this part? Don't go ahead, we'll study some more. But up until this part, do you have any questions? Well, it is taking place, but no, the fires and all of this isn't just the first 3.5 years. All I'm showing here is not the time schedule yet, because I went into other chapters. For your time frame, keep in mind this. You've got that yourself. So keep in mind this. I read the different portions only describing the fire, how it is used. We haven't just got into from chapter 4 through verse 11 only. We haven't done this. So it isn't just the first 3.5 years. The portion on this wheel within the middle of wheel is forever. This, it just is organized immediately after, within maybe moments, seconds, hours, days, I don't know, after the rapture. It's organized immediately. So I didn't really go into the first 3.5 years at all. Just the fire in them. Does that help? Always keep in mind your chapters so that you'll know your times in this. That helps. Anyone else? Any questions on this part? No, because the entire prophecy all shows that this is from God. It's supernatural. It is not mankind's. Now, I'm sure that there are going to be bombs dropped, because it says wars and wars and wars and wars. And I imagine that we'll have a nuclear war. But this is not what John saw. What he sees is sent from God. It's supernatural. He could describe these things. They're not, as I said to begin with, we do not have types here in the book of Revelation. There is no types. He describes it as best as he can, but this star is not sent by man. It's sent by God. It's sent, see, everything that we're seeing here that John is seeing in between chapter 4 and 11, he is seeing from heaven as a result, as this Jesus gives the order, and then this wheel in the middle of the wheel carries it out. It's not from the men that are left on this earth fighting each other. they'll be doing that. But these things are not happening from this. These things are happening directly as from God, what's happening here. And then we see the effects of it upon the earth. So, no, I heard lots of things too all my life before these end days when God opened up that book that was sealed that they couldn't see until we entered into our generation. And I heard a lot of things that, oh, this is supposed to be Russia fighting America. This is supposed to be this, and this stands for that. See, could those scorpions be, but that's airplanes with bombs. That's just your mind imaginations. Has nothing to do with this whatsoever. All of this is supernatural from God to the earth. This is why there's going to be great numbers that will not take a mark of the beast because of these great supernatural things that happen. They are not as many people used to think. And I was one of them. I suppose everybody did. You know, you heard one preacher say, well, now this is probably the airplanes, you know, with the bombs, and this is probably this, and this is probably that. But that's your imaginations. It's not scriptural at all. Anything else? Any other questions? Let's go on just a little bit more then. Finished with God's promise is shown in this rainbow that all of the earth will not be destroyed, and all the living creatures in it will not be destroyed as before. He brings out the elders' necks, or these 24 seats. In verse 10, he brings out that they're the elders. The 24 elders fall down before him and worshiped after the living ones had worshiped first. The living ones lead in the worship. The 24 elders with the 24 thrones will go into these. Keep in your chart here, the living ones are first. This is the group as they are organized. On earth, the saints are in churches, bodies, groups. But in the heavens, the churches lose their identity totally. We will not be like all of us. Okay, all of us will be in one spot and all of another church over here. It's as individual saints, and according, every church has its pastor and, you know, teachers and such. That will be all done away with, and we're all one bride. The saints are then divided into new groups, but they're still in organized groups for their work, just like we are now. Their work does not end. The bride's work doesn't end at all. Only the methods are changed, and a new element is added that we do not have down here. One, of course, is the glorified body. The present church, you know, God's church, we're speaking of His body all over this world, whatever, where there's two here, three there, 100 here, it doesn't matter, His body. Here, the church does not include, the work of the church does not include judgment. We do not judge. We only dispense grace. We do not judge the world, the earth, the sins. This is done by Jesus Christ. Today is called the day of grace. But judgment is coming after the rapture. Immediately after the rapture begins the tribulation and the judgment. The saints, the bride, one and the same, are agents of judgment just as they are the agents of grace. Do you understand what I'm saying now? It's very simple. You continue, except it will not be grace after the rapture. It will be a time of tribulation and judgment. The work that the saints must do after the rapture is even greater than that which we face right now, and that's hard to imagine. But it is. Fortunately, we don't have to get tired and worn out and go through trials and tribulations and work for our natural food. That's all past. But the work still will be just as great. And if you find excuses not to do anything for God now, I don't think you'll be in that work then, because there will be no excuses. The organization is necessary, as the Bible speaks that God is a God of order. He's not a God of it just happens and falls around. He's very much a God of order and organization. I don't mean organization of fate such as, but I mean of things being organized and orderly, decent and in order. And organization is necessary. There always has to be this. And the organization, as we see in this chart, will be according to the qualifications and the works and the callings of right now. They will be done in this manner. So we read last week in the last chapter, he comes back suddenly and he brings with him his rewards. According to that, you'll be organized into your place working for him in heaven. These groups are called by names which seem strange to us right now because we're used to the name of priests and pastors and bishops and teachers and evangelists. We're used to those names. It's something that we have up here. These names are strange to us simply because they're not called by the same names. But it's the same idea. You remember again John trying to use earthy names to describe the heavenly scenes. These words are not adequate that he's given us, certainly, to describe it all in all of its fullness. Just as a wheel in the middle of a wheel described in such a long chapter trying to get it all in, I guess he figured, well, this doesn't really describe it. Let me say it again this way. But it's still describing the glorious working bride. And the same with the way they're set in order. They're not adequate. But it's all we have, and we can certainly get the picture. And that's all he is doing anyway, isn't it? Giving us the picture. The first one described here are the elders, or the 24 seats. But they're not the first ones. They're not the closest to the Lord. That's described in verse 6. They're not just put there. This is what John saw. So let's go into the elders. Can any of you tell me what these 24 elders represent? Does anyone remember from our other study? Well, actually, there was 12 in the Jewish religion and then the 12 apostles for the New Testament. But you're on the right track. It is from these elders in the tribes, all right? All of it is set up for judgment. All of it. The living ones, the elders, the horsemen, the messengers, they're all set up for the judgment time. The wheel in the middle of the wheel is set up for that. But what I'm saying, what do they represent as 24 elders? Yes, the number 24 is a representative number. These 24 elders represent a very great, great number of saints. Just as the Old Testament had 12 patriarchs, the New Testament has 12 apostles. And these represent all of the saints. This number is used in the same way when it speaks of the holy city and describing it. It is used the same way to indicate the great number of saints. The 12 gates and the 12 foundation stones are named for the 12 tribes of Israel and for the 12 apostles. The Old Testament is the nations and the New Testament is the individuals. That's why it's named after the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. Because in the Old Testament it was nations, in the New Testament it was individuals. The 24 elders represents both of these 12 Old Testament, 12 New Testament in this. In the Old Testament, they had elders that sat in continuously. They had these 12 elders that sat and judged the 12 tribes. They had matters against one another, problems and such. They went to these 12 elders, much like our jurors today. Each tribe, it wasn't quite at random, they were chosen. Each one had a number. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that teaches this when it brings out that this man was of this number of the elders. You might be the fourth elder in the 12th set, just picking that word, because they represented the entire tribes of Israel. but only 12, like the first 12 set at this certain time. And then they went home to take care of their life, and then another set 12. Now, it wasn't at random. They had their number. They were the second one in the second set or whatever. Then another 12 came, and they set for a length of time in judgment, and then another 12 and so forth like this. This is why the 24 elders, not just 24, but they are representative of all of this particular group of saints of the bride. So you understand this, or you have any questions on it? It's not just 24 of them. It represents all this portion of the bride that's in this particular work. Because you also have in chapters here in Revelation where it's talking about the foundations if the heavenly city. You remember we also have at the supper, the wedding supper of the bride, you also have the guest of the bridegroom. Not the bride, but you also have the guest. There's not too much said about this. In chapter 21 of Revelations, this is describing the New Jerusalem, remember? From verse 12. Said, this city had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I don't know why exactly their names are written there. Maybe he'll open that up later. Maybe we'll know when we get there. We just know that these 12 represent the entire nation of Israel, the saved ones, in the Old Testament. Just as we have verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is the saved from the Old Testament, the Jews, and the New Testament. So what parts they do together, I don't really know. I have found no other scripture than this part. There are teachings that they are the guest. I don't know that, because I don't find scriptures yet that point to it. Maybe it will unfold. It could be because there's friends of the bridegroom, there's guests of the bridegroom, and then there's the bride. So I'm sure that it fits in. I can give you my, I surmise this or I think this, but I just don't ever do that, because if I can't point to it clearly and exactly from the scriptures, I don't want to point to it at all. Because your guess is as good as mine of who exactly they are. We do know that it's the Old Testament patriarchs, the Old Testament saved ones. I mean, they're as much a part of the Almighty God as we are, just a different part and place. It does say that the kings and prince of this earth bring their treasures into the city to present. They're not from that. I guess it's like visiting another country. I mean, they're not going to be just earthbound, I suppose, where they don't have these natural bodies anymore than we will, because they're not going to die. There's not going to be any sickness, any illness. But if the leaves of the tree of life were cut off from them, see, they would find death again. That's why it says in those trees of life are for the healings of the nation. It's to keep them alive, whereas we receive a glorified body. There's a lot of questions that, to me, aren't totally answered. I suppose there's no way for them all to be answered. It's a very clear picture overall. Oh, I don't think just the rapture alone. That's speaking of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the privilege we have only in this dispensation. It's speaking of what goes with that, the taking of the name of the bridegroom. See, they didn't have all of this. It's speaking of that. It's speaking of being caught out of this world. It's speaking of that. All of these things that only this dispensation has that privilege. Now, God being a just God, believe me, they're going to be happy. For one thing, the throne's going to be set up in Jerusalem forever and ever and ever. Not just the new Jerusalem, but the earthly Jerusalem. Anyone else? I do want you to understand this as much as is possible as we go on. Yes, well, this is just the priest. Tribe of Levi is the only tribe of the 12 that had the priestly calling. They were the only ones that could be in the priesthood. They're the sons of Aaron. Really doesn't have anything. You have a lot. They use 12 and 24 in everything in the Old Testament. 12 priests were called, 12 or 24 elders. It is just a number that God used for that. It's a representative number. It represented the entire people in the priesthood. It did, and it did in the elders also. Let's go just a little bit more here. In describing these names, the elders, these 24 elders, we see this group, it's representative. The saints in heaven, or the bride, if you want to, are identified by several things. One, they're identified by their clothing. Two, by their work. And three, by their position. The clothing is always identified by the redeemed, which is the white clothing as the white garment. This is indicative of the Holy Spirit. They wear crowns and they sit on thrones. The work involves redemption, which includes the preaching of the gospel still after the rapture, the administration of judgments and the plagues, and later it will include the reconstruction of all things during the reign of Jesus in the thousand-year reign. So our work just simply doesn't finish. It goes on. Now let's turn here, showing us the clothing. Turn back for just a moment to chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Always the bride is depicted as wearing white. Revelations 19:8, speaking of the bride again, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the white depicts the holiness of the saints. In Revelations 2, verse 10, we find the crowns. They are sitting on thrones. We find they wear crowns. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. 3:11 says, behold, I come quickly, suddenly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So back to Revelations 4. We're still organizing and putting into the picture here in this fourth chapter the work of the bride, the wheel within the middle of the wheels. So this is what we're studying on, not just the entire thing, but we're studying on this grouping, this work, according to where you will be. So they're identified by all this. If you have any questions on their work, their clothing, their crowns, or any questions on this? Administer the judgments and the plagues, and later to reconstruct all of the things during the reign, ruling with a rod of iron, is what the scripture says, during the reign, the thousand years reign with Christ. So we've done the elders. The other groups of saints in this heavenly army are called the living ones. That is verse 6, and then what we read in Ezekiel. These are the four living ones. They are in the midst of the throne. The 24 elders are seated around the throne. The four living ones are in the midst of the throne. You can't get any closer than that. The next we find are the horsemen. Now we'll come to that at a later time. That's why I told you I'm not tonight. We're not just on a certain thing or element or time. We're talking about the organization that is going on at this time. But we have the four horsemen as we see on this chart. I want this for you to understand so that as we go into it, you can see how the work is done. We have the living ones, the elders, the horsemen, and the messengers, which the Bible calls angels, simply being the messengers. These are all representative. They represent groups, not individuals, but groups, divisions of labor, responsibility from the highest to the lowest. Well, the cherubim doesn't represent anything except the power of God. That is, they're sitting, it's like it was in the angels of God, like it was in the Old Testament holiest of holy places. It had the two cherubims. They are the heavenly beings. It's that they're, we see the angels here, but they do nothing. All the work is done by the bride. They're there, but all the work is done by the bride. Cherubims are heavenly beings. So they're there, but they don't do the work. They're just there, as you can see. Let's read real quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul here is talking from verse 1, which you keep in mind at all times. Is there any of you having a matter against another? Go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. That's the reason we work out our problems among ourselves. You do not take it out into the world of the sinner and to the unjust. You don't if you're part of the bride. Verse 2 says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Jesus judges the world. They are the dispensers of the judgment. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters here? Know you not, we shall judge angels. Now, this is not the heavenly angels. This is the fallen angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? They represent again all of these. Jesus Christ as the head of the wheel. The living ones, the elders, the horsemen, the angels, which are the messengers. These all represent the bride or the saints of the living God. They are the wheel within the wheel. Or they have divisions of labors and responsibilities from the highest to the lowest till they reach the earth. The living ones lead. They're up here. Jesus Christ is the one that says, do this. It's passed on to the living ones. It's passed on to the elders, it goes on to the horsemen and the messengers that carry out the work from heaven touching on down to the earth. The living ones lead all in heaven in praising God. Maybe there is a little glimpse of what it's all about. Because if you have that in your life down here, the real praising of God, you'll probably be closest to Him up there. Because if you really praise Him here, you're going to work for Him. You'll work for Him. We find here they lead all in this, turning back again to the fourth chapter of Revelation. It says, the four beasts, the four living ones, had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come. And when they had given their glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, they're the first ones that get to say, all right, Lord, how we do praise You. And when they finished, then the elders start off, and then on down through it like this. It begins with Jesus always as the head. The others simply do what He tells them. The living ones lead all in praising God. And they are next under Jesus in authority in carrying out the program of redemption. All of them, the living ones, the elders, the horsemen, and the messengers or angels. This is not created angels. This is what the word angel means, messenger. They execute the judgments written in the seven sealed book about to be opened. He can't open the book until he gets them ready to do the work. Much like now, how can He end it all until He has us ready to do the work? I feel like if we don't, then He will find others that will. One last verse of Scripture tonight in Matthew the 19th chapter. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed Me, see, the body follows the head. When you don't follow the head in any way, then you're apart from the head. A body dies without a head. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Any questions now as we close this for tonight, the Bible study? Anything at all about what we've read? We'll continue and go a little more still in this fourth chapter on some of the things. But we needed this to show what these represent, this wheel in the middle of the wheel, that you might understand the importance of your work here, the importance of being faithful, being diligent, of redeeming your time. I feel such a strong, strong move of the Spirit of God in this world today. I'm sure that every one of you have felt this, and you are feeling this if you're feeling God at all. And that is that the urgency of the day is here. Someone said it's now. You cannot put it off. And I think of our last couple of years we've had, how he has been trying to get us ready. We hear this so much. He was so patient in teaching us, and then not quite so patient that we might be ready. That there is no place in his bride, not in the bride, the rapture bride. There is no place for one that does not work for him and doesn't give all to him. There's just no place. All of these are total sold out workers of the living God. We all have such a work to do, not just simply because he wants to see us working, but because of the work that he has have to be done in this world. Those souls that are calling out from one end of this world to the other. I don't know how he's going to be doing all of this, but I don't have to know how. I just have to be in my place that he can use me for every second that I can do it. I still hear and listen and watch and see you being in your natural and your carnal, letting your old nature take control of you from time to time. And then still sometimes just wanting to sweep it under the carpet like it never happened. You can't do it. You can't do it. You'll not have that peace and that joy of God in your life. Your old nature has no place living with the nature of the living God. Has no place. The reins are either in his hands, and you're going where that head leads, or you're out there alone. I don't think we have any excuse ever for our picking apart on someone else, for our murmurings and our complaints and our angers and our little words back and forth. I don't believe we ever, ever, ever have any excuse for those. Not with what God has given us. Every one of us can sit here and look at the great privilege we have. We know him. We have his Spirit, or we're reaching for it, knowing that his promise is he will give that Spirit. He's not going to come back until he does it if you are diligently seeking with all you've got. We have everything. The Scripture says that he withholds no good thing. No good thing. I wonder sometime as I look and I see so little suffering, and yet it says that even Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. And I see you when you come up against a little suffering, just going to pieces like, God, how come this for me? Must be somebody else's fault. Why you cannot endure any little thing, just nothing little, you expect to be carried all your life. And I wonder what he's going to do for the work that's got to be done. What is he going to do? And what are you going to do? Our old nature is something that seems to be so strong that we don't want to turn loose of it. We want to say, oh God, I want all your will. I want your will. But we hold on with all we've got to our type of nature. Sometimes you are rude to people. Sometimes you are unkind to people. You get angry if they don't do it the way you expect it to be done. You get so offended if someone dares to say anything to you. Pride, pride, pride that just won't quit. You can say, well, I'm not offended. I'm just hurt. I'm not angry. I'm just upset. Oh, hey, you don't fool God. Words are just words. What is it, a rose by any other name? Beloved, you've come so far. And in seeing what we're seeing right before our eyes, Everything points, everything, not just one thing, but everything points to his soon coming back. Everything. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? I know that many of you are doing all that you can find to do. And I know there are some that have suffered, but I believe that every one of you will have to come to this point to be part of the bride. You will have to go through your trials. You will have to go through some sufferings. Seems strange that you say, oh God, on one side, I want to be like you, and on the other side, Lord, why are you doing this to me? I don't want to suffer. Can't be possibly my fault. If you are going to reign with him, you're going to suffer with him. Isn't that a fact? I hope that we never even finish this study in the book of Revelation. I hope he comes back. But more than that, I hope that you are ready. But not just you. I feel as strong a love for the unborn as I do for those older ones of you. And there are many of those unborn yet. We enjoy our company so much, our own company. We just enjoy our own company because we don't find the terrible things within our midst that we find in the world. But just because we don't have as many spots as the world does, we don't compare ourselves to the world or to each other. We compare ourselves to the living God, don't we? That's what he tells us. Our love one for another is a deep and sure thing, but it should be just as deep and just as sure for that soul that's crying out for God. Your time, your prayers, your travail, your compassion, your long suffering, your patience, you're reaching for them. I know that if you could think, sit down and make out a list of all those that you come in contact with in 1 week's time, that have yet to receive this infilling of the Holy Spirit, between your job and your shopping and your neighborhood and all the places you go, how many souls you touch that you never reach for. You certainly can't tell by the outside, can you? Look at us. You can look at yourself, and who would have guessed it, that inside you were wanting to know God in all of his fullness. You can't guess what someone else is feeling inside either, but you can offer it to them. You can reach as we've never done before. All of your actions and all of your words, put them all together. Let God use you. Do your praying. Do your fasting so that when he's ready for you, he can use you. Not every service, it's the only place you have to pray, so you pray after service for yourself. You should be ready before you come to church and reach out for other souls while you're here. Beloved, it isn't just a tale. He's not slack concerning his promises. He's coming back. All of this is not fairy tales. It's real, and it's really going to happen. What are you going to do now that's going to set your place in this wheel, in the middle of a wheel, if you make it in? God bless you.